It is a blessing to be together and to know the Lord's hand on us. Yes. He is good, isn't he? Yes. I feel like these days we're juggling a lot of things, kind of like baptisms and preaching and certificates. There's lots of different things around. Will you turn with me in your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not Exodus today. Usually Exodus. Today, 2 Timothy. We had I had an event recently, and I had balloons at this event. And balloons are wonderful. They're so great. They're festive and fun. They're also the worst possible thing to be in a car. Worst possible. And kids want to bring them everywhere. Also, they are just disappointment waiting to happen. Because you're holding that balloon. You tie it around their wrist. It's going to fly away. It's going to pop. Grass pops balloons. So it's just disappointment waiting to happen. But some of these balloons got stuck up in the rafters. Have you ever had those where you walk into an event, like place, and it's like balloons from 1974 are just like up there, and they're just stuck in weird spots, and they're like, that's where they live now. Sometimes I feel like our schedules are like that. Like our lives get so stuck of things that are floating all over the place. Some of them pop. Some of them get popped by grass, shockingly. Some of them float away. Some of them are still stuck up there. And there's lists that we have on our phones or written down on pads of paper of things that we were going to get to. You ever find one of those lists? And it's dated like, September the 4th, 1997. And you're like, oh, still need to do that. that's one of those things. Lisa had to run and do a quick errand. And so I can say this, I have been working on projects around our house forever. So she would be nodding right now, like, yes, you still need to do those things from a long time ago. We have those things happen to us. Life gets really busy. Sometimes it's hard to keep the priority of the right things. And so what are the things that God really wants us doing? And how does he empower us to do those things? What does God really want us to do? How does he empower us to do those things he calls us to? Once upon a time, I was in the Army, and I was very blessed to serve in our nation, and I was a military police officer, and I had a sergeant who was part of my platoon that I was in charge of, and his name was Maldonado, and I'm using his real name because he was a fantastic soldier. He was a great sergeant. He was a great, just a great guy, all around the kind of worker you would want for anything, the kind of manager you want. If you owned a restaurant, you want Maldonado to work there. If you work in an office, you want Maldonado to be part of that office. Like, he could do anything. And so he had been recently promoted to sergeant, which is a big deal. And so the sergeants are those, in the movies they call them like buck sergeants, all those kind of things. And so he was brand new to having his own team. And so that meant he had a Humvee truck. That was his truck. That was his truck that he owned. He had two soldiers that worked for him, sometimes three depending on what we were doing, that were like his guys, and he was totally in charge of them. And so that truck, the weapon system that went on that truck, the soldiers, all their gear, all their stuff, that was his responsibility. And so he went from kind of being not really in charge of much to being in charge of like millions of dollars of things. And Maldonado, he's the guy you want. He's the kind of worker you want. He's wonderful. And in our first ever training exercise that we did together as him as a sergeant, we went out and he had his truck with his team, and I had my truck, and there were a lot of us. And we went out to do this live fire exercise. Now, this was a training exercise. Nobody's getting hurt. It wasn't real. But in the live fire exercise, you shoot real things. And so it's very dangerous. And so we went out on this course to do this live fire exercise. And we were in Fort Polk in Louisiana, and there's tons of land. And the cavalry stopped using horses, had just let the horses go on the land. So there were random herds of wild horses. They were fine. No, they're good. They're safe in the story. I'm just giving you a picture of like what's happening. Rolling hills in Missouri and Louisiana swamps, both in this area where we're in. And so in this particular mission that we were doing, we were driving and we were supposed to go to this town and we had to rescue somebody in the town. That was our mission that was taking place. Well, on the way, there were lots of surprises. And the surprises were targets that literally like popped up from the ground and then you had to shoot the targets. So it's like a live shooting range, if you will, called live fire. So we go out, we're in our Humvees. All the Humvees have weapon systems on the top. And we get going and we get to our first engagement area and all the little targets pop up and there's something that causes us to need to stop. So we stop and we're in a big open area. And I don't like big open areas because we're kind of just out there. And so I look at Maldonado and I said, Maldonado. And he said, yes, sir. And I said, take your team. I can't see what's happening behind those doors, if you will, right? So go with your team behind those doors. You're guarding our side. I need you to guard that side. You got it? He's like, Roger that. And this is what Maldonado does. Maldonado gets in his Humvee. If the Humvee could do this, obviously it can't, but pretend. And he goes, guys, we're guarding the side. And he turns. And now I'm right here. And I'm doing things and I'm everything. And I'm looking and he's not moving. His truck, like he has a Humvee. He's not, like it's a Humvee. He's literally like there. And we're very close together. And I'm doing things and I stop. I was like, hold on. And I walk over like, Maldonado. He's like, sir. I'm like, guard the side. He's like, got it. And I was like, I can see what you can see. I don't know what's behind the door. I need to know what's behind the door. And he looked at me, I'll never forget this. He looked me right in the eyes and he goes, I can drive the truck. And I was like, yeah, yes. You're, yes. He was a brand new sergeant. I said, drive the truck. Go. And he's like, okay. And he gets in, he's like, drives all the way to the door. He's got the door open, he's looking, and what does he find? He finds 10 Russian, real Russian tanks. Now they're old ones that we found somewhere, I don't know, and put there. There's nobody in them, they're safe. But our next engagement is the Russian tanks. And we're like, oh, this is not good. And luckily, Maldonado has an automatic grenade launcher on top of his truck. And if so, we're small. Tanks are way bigger than us. We're not gonna win that particular fight. But that grenade launcher is real good. And so here I hear Maldonado, oh no, there's tanks! And I said, wow, I said, okay, shoot at them. And he goes, I can shoot at them? I was like, yes, we're in the range, shoot at them. And now he was the linchpin for us to maneuver around to be able to win the little battle, if you will, right? And it, by the way, I'm not saying you should join the Army, but it was awesome. It was awesome, because we had like 12 of those things just going. It was really, oh, that's a different story. So anyway, Maldonado, he didn't know what he had. Now, he knew the mission. And the mission was to rescue somebody in the village. He didn't realize he could drive the truck. And then once he saw something, he didn't realize he could use the weapon. He didn't know, because he had just been promoted. I think a lot of Christians are like that. I think a lot of Christians hear the message. We know the gospel. We know that Christ died for us. We know that he rose again. We know that he defeated sin. We sang today, Christus Victor. He's the victor. He's the winner. He's the one who has secured for us victory. But did you know that he not only secured for us victory, he brought you from death into life. He made you once dead, now alive in him. He took you from being completely distant from him into his mission. He brought you into his family. He filled you with his spirit. He gave you a Humvee of power, if you will, and a weapon to go and to represent him. Now, our fight is not against flesh and blood, so I'm going to be very clear here. You don't have automatic grenade launchers, I hope. Probably don't have those. If you do, call me. They're cool, but shouldn't have in your house. So, our fight is not against flesh and blood. What is our fight against? Principalities and powers. But we come and the Lord says, go and go to this place, and we do this, okay, because it's more comfortable. And so we're excited to pray in church. We're excited to talk to other Christians who are Christians, but we don't usually go behind the door because we don't want to see what's there. And many times when we do, isn't it often when we do, we go, oh no, tanks! Because that's what seems to happen. And then we think, I don't have the firepower for this tank. And I'm going to tell you right now, you yourself do not, but he does. And he probably sent you to that place because you were integral. You're the key point to the mission that he wanted you to do. And then we're shocked when the radio call comes and says, shoot. And we're like, with what? And this is where we need to know, what has the Lord equipped us with? What's our mission? Because our mission is not that different from Maldonado. It's to rescue people too. And we have to go there to rescue them because the Lord sent us. He said, go into the nations. Go into the communities. Don't stay here in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, you're going to go out. And as you go out, you're going to proclaim me. And you're going to teach them and disciple them. You're going to share with them the gospel. You're going to baptize them so that they know they went from death into life. Because the beauty of that baptismal tank is there's a lot of dead bodies in there, if you will, of people who were dead in their trespasses, alive now with Christ. It's not just symbolic. The Holy Spirit really does something. Now, you don't get saved in baptism. He saves you. We talked about that before. It's a free gift. But in obedience to Christ and in a public declaration to say, I will obey Jesus, then you go under, somebody else comes out. Because he changes you. He makes you cleansed in him, that you belong to him, publicly declared to go and do the mission. And that's awesome. It's awesome. So let's read 2 Timothy. And we're going to read this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to his disciple Timothy, his son in the faith, who is also leading churches and doing lots of good things. But in this discussion that he has, he tells him of difficulties that are going to come. And that's true, isn't it? Kind of like all those balloons in the rafters. There's always, life is full of surprise tanks and surprise balloons that pop on the grass. But difficulties are going to come. And then he reminds him of the empowerment that he has received from God. And I want to read it for you here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 10. So he's talking about people who are preaching false gospels and they are not leading people to God and they're challenging God. The Lord will deal with them, he says. And then he says, you, however, in verse 10, you, Timothy, have followed my teaching. Who's the my? It's the Apostle Paul, his discipler in the faith. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Wow, what a blessing. So Timothy is supposed to follow Paul's example. Now, what's shocking about this list that we see in chapter 10 is that Paul, who's in relationship with Timothy, he calls Timothy his son. They're close. They know each other well. Paul is much older than Timothy. Paul has grown up in academics, and Timothy is a young guy. And so he's very competent, and he seems very smart. But he has a guy who's probably a genius. This is like a Harvard law professor who's like, I'm going to take you under my wing. And he's teaching him things. But it's not just a Harvard law professor, because here's a guy who has to live out and practice what he preaches. And he says to Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Now, when he's talking about those things, these are not just big ideals that he's throwing out. Did you know that God has created people with an inward hole in our lives and desire for discipleship? He has created us to be image bearers of him who will follow him, and he created the family system, mother and father and children, that children are born with this identity need for a family. And that identity need for a family is not just a name, it's not a trust fund, although those are great, it's not a scholarship fund, although those are fantastic. It's not a family business to fall into, although those are wonderful. That need is a character-shaping call on their lives to be something and to grow into who God's made them to be. In the world outside of Christ, children try to fill that void either with their parents or with their lineage or with their favorite TikTok star or with the Instagram influencer or with the greatest trend or with the fashion idea or with being a millionaire by the time they're 30 or whatever. And they fill it with all those things. But the Lord has called us to be a people who disciple. How do I know that? Because the family system is discipleship. It is discipleship. What is discipleship? It's taking somebody who's younger than you, maybe not in age, maybe it's spiritually younger than you, and taking them and bringing them alongside you to show them and demonstrate the character of walking with Christ. That's what discipleship is. This is why all of us, good or bad, reflect our parents' marriages. This is why all of us, good or bad, start sounding like our moms and dads someday. Isn't that funny? Isn't that weird how one day all of a sudden you say something, you're like, oh, I am my father. And it happened, right? Or that's my mom's voice coming out of my mouth. Why does that happen? Because we're designed to be image bearers of the Lord, and God created this authority system where he would raise us up into the people we're supposed to be. And he uses families for that. Now, sin gets in the way and messes it up, doesn't it? We all know that. That's true. But thank the Lord he gave us a Savior who's perfect. Thank the Lord he gave us repentance. Thank the Lord he's the one that covers a multitude of sins. He does it. And so even if you start sounding like your mom or your dad and you're like, whoa, I don't like that, the Lord is the one who changes us, just like he saves them and saves your siblings and your cousins and your neighbors. And the Lord does the work, doesn't he? But we're designed for this discipleship thing. And Paul is demonstrating for us that Timothy is in this kind of relationship with God, with Paul, where he's walking and Paul is directed at the mission he has in God. And so Timothy, likewise, is coming alongside to see the way he's going. Paul's aim in life is now becoming Timothy's aim in life. Paul's vision of where he's supposed to go is now becoming Timothy's vision of where he goes. How Paul does things, Timothy starts to sound like. Who is Paul trying to sound like? Jesus. How does he, because he only met Jesus for a limited time. Now, he met Jesus. Jesus appeared to him on the road, didn't he? How does Paul know him? Because Paul's pouring over the scriptures to know who God is. And he's pouring over the stories to know all the things that Jesus said. He's seeking after God. As he's seeking God, he's taking a young one behind him to say, we're going this direction. And there'll be a day where maybe I step aside and now you step in front. But we're all going this way. And your life looks like this. Notice the list that he says. It's shocking. You have followed my teaching. Obvious. That one's obvious, right? You're my disciple. You follow my teaching. Because we usually think of disciples as pupils. We follow the teaching. You also follow my conduct. So the way he conducts himself in what? In everything. Business, talking to people, respect he shows. Paul is a fallible person. He's probably seen Paul make mistakes and also repent or correct them. Like, that's the conduct that he has is in keeping with repentance and the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. His aim in life, I love that so much. His faith, how do children learn faith? How do they learn faith? They watch. Maldonado, when he was instructed to go guard something, he had every resource. He'd been commissioned by the President of the United States to be a non-commissioned officer. He's a non-commissioned officer by the Department of the Army on the authority of the President of the United States to be a leader in the Army. He has been given a $1 million truck. He's been given two soldiers' lives that are in, he is in charge of them. Literally, like, they do push-ups if he says, they eat if he says, they run if he says, whatever, right? And then, when he was on his first mission, told to go to that door and see what's outside, how did he respond? Of course he turned, but he asked a question. Can I drive the truck? Because he was able to drive the truck. Now he could. How would he know? How does he know what to do? How do our children walk into the faith we want them to have? because they turn and they say to their parents or their disciple or their leader, their coach, their mentor, their teacher, they turn and they say, can I drive the truck? What am I supposed to do? And then they get to the door and suddenly frantic radio calls. I see tanks! I see tanks! Have you ever had a college kid? I'm just a question. Have you ever had a college kid? Because they're going to call you about everything. My roommate in college called his mother. I kid you not. I'm listening to him on the phone. And he said, hey, Ma, question for you. How do you make water? And she was like, what? And he goes, make water. How do you make water? And she was like, son, I do not know what you're talking about. And she's like, Ma, I got to make water. I got this ramen stuff I bought, and I don't know how to make the water for it. And she's like, boil the water? He's like, yeah, that's it. How do you boil the water? What? He was a sophomore in college. Did not know. Literally. He came to me. He goes, my mom says I need a pan. I know you have some, right? Yes. We had to share a kitchen. I was like, dude, yes. They're where the pans go. Remember we did the dishes earlier? He's like, oh, yeah. He's like, do I use the silver one or the... I was like, bro, dude, how do you not know this? But guess what? He didn't know. And it's not his fault. He's a college kid. He'd never done it. Right? So why do we expect our disciples to see the tanks of life and they're going to figure it out on their own? Or Google it. Because that's what we do in the world. You know, we have an expectation that younger kids should know everything now. They should know everything. How did we know when it was time to come in at night? Because the lights came on, right? And you knew, listen, you knew you better get home immediately. Because you're not going to eat. And two, you do not want to have any wrath of your mother, right? And you're telling your friends, you're like, the street lights are on, you got to go, we got to go. And you go, right? Because that's what you do. Because that's what you know that. Nowadays, though, look at the balloons in the rafters. Our cycle is so busy. It's so busy all the time. Listen, this is not a critique. My kids use devices. I think tablets are wonderful. Go to any restaurant today and you'll see how many kids are on devices in the restaurant. How are they going to know how to have manners in the restaurant? I'm telling you, they don't, because you know, because you've seen them, right? And I'm not talking about little kids. I'm talking about 30-year-old people who have no manners, don't know how to talk to waiters. I had a waiter the other day, came up to me and took Lisa out for a fancy dinner. I say the other day, this was 2 years ago. We went to fancy dinner for our anniversary at a nice restaurant. And there was a brand new guy training. Let me know, he was the manager's cousin. Okay? He was probably 26, I'm going to say. He was not young. You know, he was been around a little. Like, he looked like he was knew what he was doing. And so we got our food, like salad thing, and he goes, would you like pepper on the salad? And we're like, sure, right? And the trainer person is there, and she's like, and she, you could tell, is a veteran. Like, she knows exactly what's going on. She's like, okay, good. And he goes, huh. And he looks like this for a minute, and he goes, oh. And he grabs the pepper off of the table, the little one, and he's like, say when. And the trainer person, I kid you not, ready? Oh. We got some free stuff in that meal. It was great. We did. He messed up so much. They brought us a free dessert. It was great. But wild, right? Okay, now here's the thing. Ready? What if God combines you with the manager's cousin? But hear me out. Ready? What if the Lord redeems a child, redeems a son? He's 26 years old. He doesn't know anything. He prays. His prayers are like this. And you're like, what are you doing? And you're like, and the Lord says to you, hey, you're going to teach him how to pray. And he gets over there praying, and he's like, Lord, you're cool. And you're like, what are you praying? And you're over here like, how did you get in? You must be a family member. You've got to be a cousin. And the Lord says, no, he's my son. Yes, he's a family member. So are you, big brother. So are you, big sister. Teach them. I gave them to you because I trust you to teach them. Show them how faith works. Show them how to pray. And guess what happens when you say, all right, Lord, I'll do it. The Lord sends you to a door, you open it, and there's 10 tanks. And you're like, oh gosh. And you are going to be the one. And guess what? They're watching. How do our children know how to come to God when there's crisis? Because you do. How do our disciples know how to pray when there's crisis? Because you do. How do our people know what to do to come to God? Because your conduct, your faith, your love, your steadfastness shows them how. What happens when something happens in church and relationships are falling apart and people are leaving and it's weird and, you know, all this stuff happens and your steadfastness demonstrates to them the gospel? Because we're sons and daughters of the King. Because we're pointed toward Jesus. Because our disciples are following him and we're following him. It changes everything. Wow, that's the calling. And not only in this calling do you have a great mission, there's probably going to be resistance. And Paul tells Timothy, you're also following my persecution. You're going to take part in it too. Because the Lord is going to be with you, but you're in the fight. So, moving on, he goes on to verse 12. Indeed, all who desire a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, what's shocking here is in 1 Timothy, he also talks about how his mother and grandmother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, had brought him up in the faith. So Timothy is following not just Paul's example. He's also following the teachings that he had learned from his mom and his grandmother, who instilled in him this desire to move forward. And then it was shaped by Paul to know the mission. But look how God is using multiple facets to strengthen Timothy's faith so that when Timothy has things come against him, which is inevitable, when inevitably there are balloons in the rafters, the Lord is the one who has instilled in him examples that he can follow. And there's power. There's an automatic grenade launcher that's here. What is it? You know from childhood and have been acquainted, verse 15, with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. That the man of God, that you, Timothy, notice how he's giving him the title, that you, man of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. What is the weapon that we have? It's the gospel and it's the scriptures, that we know him. As we're following him, we know him. As we come to those situations where we open the door and there's difficulty, when we see the balloons in the rafters, we come to the word of God and say, Lord, it's your word that comes through me. And I know you and I trust you. And suddenly he's communicating with you and you're remembering not just the example, but he himself pulling you forward because he's so good. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. He's given us all of it here. But what happens to most Christians is you open the door, you see the tanks waiting for you, you see the mission that you're supposed to be on is getting hindered, and immediately we cry out and we say, Lord, I got nothing. And he's like, you're in the truck. I gave you, it's here. And you say, Lord, can I shoot? And he's like, please, please. How do we know that? Because what comes to mind? Scripture comes to mind. This is why we know scripture. This is why we memorize scripture. This is why we have songs that fill us with scripture, that give us memory so that we're ready, so that when your kid is sick in the night and you go in to sing to them, you don't just sing to them a Goo Goo Dolls song or Dave Matthews Band or Creed. I don't know, I'm putting a lot of things. Taylor Swift, God help us. You don't just do those. It's not those things that come to mind. Instead, you cry out to God, Lord, I need something. And scripture starts to pour out of you because it's profitable, even in the midst of the challenge. And he uses us. Man, he's so good. Here's the other thing. This guy, Timothy, grew up in a loving family. Doesn't talk much about his dad, but his mom, his grandma, pouring the word of God into him. Paul, discipling him, amazing. I don't get the impression that he had difficulty, don't get me wrong. But when the persecutions come, they're difficult. But he didn't have this like mega testimony. And I'm saying that because when I was young, I was in high school, I remember we had a guy come to my school, it was a Christian school, I was very blessed to go to. And we had this guy who came and he gave a testimony in like a chapel one day. And the chapel testimony was basically, I jumped out of an airplane. All I cared about was drugs and, you know, rock and roll and adventure sports. He worked for MTV or something. Jumped out of an airplane to film something, and somebody had played a prank on him, and it messed up his, they weren't trying to hurt him, but they messed up his parachute, and he ended up falling, and his parachute didn't open correctly. He broke every bone in his body. It was a miracle he survived. And he goes, I'm laying there in the hospital in the greatest pain I have ever endured, unable to move, unable to speak, and for the first time in my life, I cried out to God. I said, Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing. He goes, the presence of God came in the hospital room. Somebody walked in. He's like, it might have been an angel. I don't know. And told me the gospel. And I said, I believe in Jesus. Through my jaw was wired shut, he says. And for the next 6 months, I ate through feeding tubes and all kind of stuff. And now I'm here today to tell you, God saved me. He brought me back from death. He's the Lord. And I'm sitting there in the audience, and I was like, wow, this guy's got a real testimony. He's got a real testimony. And then he says this. He goes, if God had seen fit to put me in your seat when I was 14 years old, that I would have heard his word and heard his voice, I would trade with you in a heartbeat. He goes, to know God and not to jump out of a plane and break every bone in your body is the greatest blessing I can think of. He goes, the way that the Lord has protected you from what could have been, you don't even understand the miracle that he's done in your life. And the fact that you are not right now saying, I ate through a feeding tube, is the Lord's favor on your life. And I'm telling you, the fact that the Lord has saved you, has given you a testimony, has equipped you with his word, has raised you up with people who would point you at Jesus, who would aim you on the mission, who would say, we're going to go in this village and we're going to save somebody. That's the mission. And when we see tanks, we're going to cry out to the Lord and he's going to save us because he's the champion. And I want you to know what faith looks like, because God's going to put me through all this junk right now and you're going to watch it. And then when you walk into it, because persecution will come, you will be strong. And we're going to continue on in what our big brother, our champion, our savior, Jesus Christ has led us into, because he is the victor. That's the heritage that we have. What a joy. Lord, what joy that you've given us, that we have people equipped. You know, there are people in seminaries right now hoping to change the world for Jesus who don't know. They can't even tell you where 2 Timothy is because they got saved 4 weeks ago at graduation from college. And they're like, I think the Lord's got to call me. Where do I go? And they didn't get raised with it. And they didn't hear the songs in the night. And they don't know. And that God is so kind and so good to display his blessing. And he uses those people immaculately. But also, to be raised in a family who cried out to God, to be raised in a family who sang songs based on scripture, to be raised in a family where you are part of this heritage of faith from birth, don't let the enemy tell you that you are disqualified from the big things because your testimony is not enough. It's not true. It's not true. In fact, you've been groomed and bred for this thing, to serve him, to go into the villages and see people rescued and saved. And then the enemy distracts you from all those things with balloons everywhere in the rafters. Because we're so busy and we're so tired and we're so exhausted. And then when the Lord says, go and do it, it's much easier to turn and say, oh, Lord, I'll do what you called me to do, instead of walk through the door. What do we have to do? What is the mission God's put us on? Change the world for Jesus. Save those captured people in the villages. That's our mission. How do you do it? He's equipped you with disciplers. He's equipped you with the word. If you don't have a discipler and you're like, I don't know enough, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm telling you, first of all, just get ready, because the Lord's probably going to use you anyway. But if you know somebody and you're like, you know, I've always admired their faith, call, hey, can I meet with you for coffee? Call them. Can I meet with you? I want to talk to you about some stuff. And ask the big questions, because we don't do that, do we? Usually. Like, a big question is, how did, like, when the finances weren't there, what do you do? When they aren't there for me, what am I supposed to do? We don't talk about that a lot, do we? You know, in the Old Testament, they used to start their meetings with the tithes and offerings. What did they bring for tithes and offerings? Everything, right? Everything. So guess what? If we're Japanese beetles, they don't have those in the Middle East, but we do, got into your peach harvest and killed the whole thing, and you come in with one, and that's your livelihood. This is all you got. Everybody sees that you don't have any bushels. It's public. Everybody sees it. Why does God do that? Because the community is supposed to help you. But also because it's public. Because you said you're going to follow me, but now you got to follow me. And this is the thing that sometimes Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat in particular, man, those things go away. You can say anything and it disappears. So the Lord wants permanent. He wants everybody's going to see you dunked and your dead body's going to be in there and a different person comes out. Let's stay different. Let's stay public. Let's stay showing people what it means to see God. If your conduct is not such that people can say, I am following their teaching, their conduct, their aim in life, their faith, their patience, their love, their steadfastness. If people can't say that about you, then come to Jesus. It's not an indictment. We are all fallen people. Instead, come to him and say, Lord, I want your steadfastness to come through my life. Lord, I want your conduct to look like me. When I go, I want to look like you. I want people to look at how I do things and go like, wow, that's a godly person. Not for my glory, for yours, so that I have every opportunity to say, I want to introduce you to Jesus. Because none of us do that. None of us just left to ourselves forgive. None of us left to ourselves want to treat people well. None of us left to ourselves are selfless instead of selfish. But in God, it changes everything. If you want to test on this, go to the DMV. Go to the DMV, stand in line. All the feelings that start to come out of you after you've been waiting there for 2 hours, submit them to Jesus. Really. And then when some weird dude jumps in front of you at the last minute wearing way too much cologne or whatever, it's always something, right? Whatever it is, you say, Lord, I want my conduct to look like you. And so when you jump up, like you can say, hey friend, you're taking my spot. That's fine. But when you jump up and it's selfishness, or is it Christ's love for people? Is it you, I'm going to get what I deserve? Or is it, Lord, why did you put me here for a reason? What door am I going to open? Is there a tank in here? What am I supposed to do? You're doing something here. Because this is weird. It's a different look, isn't it? What if every place God sends you, he sends you specifically? So you're at your kid's baseball game. You're at your grandson's soccer game. You're at the dance competition thing. You're at the gymnastics thing that was supposed to be 30 minutes. 4 hours later, you're there. What if the Lord sent you there as his ambassador, as his daughter, as his son? You're a key to saving this one from captivity. What if every day is like that? What if right now is like that? And I'm telling you, it is. Because if we believe that God really spoke this word, if he really made the world, if he really saved us, if he really sent his son, then nothing is outside of his power. And that means that every place you go, every person you meet, everywhere you go, he sent you. Because he's the one who calls us. Amen to that? And he doesn't leave you. He gave you a grenade launcher of scripture that makes big impact. It's awesome. Praise the Lord for that. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you are good. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, hearing this word, God, we remember that you made us yours. Lord, help us to be disciplers. Lord, we want to fill that baptismal with dead bodies. Lord, help us to be people who launch the grenades of your word, not against flesh and blood, Father, but Lord, put us in places where we see principalities and powers topple because you are there. Father, let us be a people who are quick to call on you, who are quick to demonstrate to others what it means to have faith and have conduct like Jesus. Lord, help us to have love and steadfastness. Help us, Lord, that even in persecution, we reflect you. Oh, Father, we ask you in the mighty name of Jesus, help us to be the people you've made us to be. And Lord, we ask you, Father, in your name, that you would send us to do good work. Lord, let us rescue the souls. Let us rescue those people who are in captivity. Lord, when we confess to you, we cannot do it on our own. But Lord, with you, with the champion Jesus who you sent, with your son, Lord, we can see many, many, many come to glory. And so, Father, through you, with the power of your word, with the power of your discipleship, with the power of your heritage you've given us, use us this day that we would bring you glory. We would further your kingdom in every way. Because, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All glory to Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you and keep you. He's with you. Have a great day. Congratulations, Hayden. And Luthea, too. So when you see her, give her a big high five. Blessings, guys. Have a great day. Thank you all. Oh, also, my mom, Molly, is here in the back. And yesterday was her, it's not a cupcake birthday, but yesterday was her birthday. So happy birthday. It's great. Happy birthday.